Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. My name is John Tomasi. I'm the teacher around here. I want to, before we begin, announce, as I've done every recording that we've had lately, I want to announce that we're having another free event at the Free Library of Northampton Township. That's in Richboro, Pennsylvania. That will be on July 17th, which is a Saturday, and we will be having that function at 2:30 p.m. And it's like we always do there. We spend a little bit more time going into a little bit more depth with these teachings that we have. This month's subject will be prayer. Hopefully you'll get something out of it. Everyone is welcome. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be anything. You can come as you are to the library. All we ask is that when you do come, first of all, please register. You can do that by going to our website, and you can click on the link, or you can just send us an email, which is register@acleansingstream.com. If you just tell us who you are and how many are coming in your party, that would be great, because as always, space is limited and we have to be aware of that at all times. So again, if you could please come out and visit with us on July 17th at the Free Library of Northampton Township at 2:30 p.m. You can find all the details on our website, which is www.acleansingstream.com. You will also find there a lot of our, in fact, all of our past teachings listed there. And of course, you are welcome to listen to them free of charge, no obligation whatsoever. I do ask you, however, to please send me an email, John Tomasi, all one word, JohnTomasi, @acleansingstream.com, and give me your feedback. Tell me what you got out of the message. That means a lot to me. Okay, so on with the teaching. Now, usually, every time, I give titles to these lessons when I write them. It helps me to keep them organized in my files. However, the title of each lesson may be unknown to you, the listener, because I normally don't announce what the title is. Well, tonight, I'm going to tell you the title of this lesson, the title I gave to it. I call it Mind Your Own Business. You remember that little bit of sage advice your mom and or dad used to give you, don't you? It seared your soul, didn't it? When you were just itching to tattle on someone, you heard those four cruel, fun-deflating words come from the mouth of someone you just knew a moment ago would revel in punishing as much as you reveled in tattling. Mom, Richard is burning ants with a magnifying glass. Mrs. Jones, Johnny said a bad word. Mind your own business. Oh, how I hated those words when I was a kid. I didn't want to mind my own business. I did that every day, all day. It was more fun to focus on what others were doing. Of course, I don't need to tell you this, but being a tattletale is not just a kid's game. In fact, I believe that this game has been perfected by some adults in today's churches. You know what I'm talking about. The sideways glances, the whispering, look at what she's wearing. I hear he drinks beer. Johnny said a bad word. Why do you think that some of the most popular shows on television are these so-called reality shows, which of course that title of that genre is a joke because there's very little real going on. But why do you think we love to watch these things? I think in part because we love to feel superior. You wouldn't want half those people as neighbors. And yet, we make people like Kim Kardashian and Snooki into celebrities. We make sure we set our DVRs to record those things, and then we spend the whole next day in the office talking about what horrible people are on that show. You know what? I think this insatiable desire to police the choices of others is part of that nature of man that Jesus died to change. He warned against it, didn't he? Judge not were his words. Judge not. Now, my role around here is usually as the teacher. I rarely do what some call preaching. Tonight, I'm a little closer to a preacher. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we are to somehow condone what we may find as questionable behavior. And I certainly do not mean we should turn our backs when we see someone committing a crime or otherwise hurting someone else or even themselves. The spirit of this lesson is to view this as God views it. Of course, that's pretty much the spirit of every lesson, but I think it applies especially to this one. So many people get so twisted up inside when they feel that others are getting away with something. You know, getting away in quotes. I'm really not sure why, but it gets under people's skin. Listen, I'm not telling you I'm above those feelings. I think so many of us feel that way. But if these feelings go on too long unchecked, it too often festers into something very ugly. This feeling that God's justice is not quick enough turns some people into something just as reprehensible as those they judge, sometimes more. Violent attacks on abortion clinics, the maltreatment and often murder of homosexuals, sending death threats to so-called liberal politicians, these are all examples of things getting way out of hand. Folks, as difficult as it seems sometimes, we have to trust God. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. We have to leave the government of this world to Him. And by that I mean, we have to allow God to rule this world as He sees fit. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but God is in complete control. You have to trust that. I know that there are times when we feel that we could do a better job than God. Oh, we may not say it, but we feel it. But He is the only one who really should be in charge. Psalm 27 teaches us this very necessary truth. Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's just too common for us to believe that somehow they don't have to go through what we do. After all, we go to church. We try to live right. We even volunteer for the parish bake sale, and for what? They sleep in on Sundays. They go around using foul language, and God forbid they should give a quarter to those in need. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but there's some truth to this. Every hardworking Christian at some point in their lives is going to look heavenward and ask, why me and not them? The Holy Spirit and these two verses is assuring us that despite all appearances, evildoers will not have it so good for very long. I know how tough that is to believe. Sometimes we look around us and it seems like there's nothing but injustice. Where I grew up, the only people who could afford the nice shoes or the nice clothes or the fancy cars were the ones who turned to crime. The saps who went to work had to shop at Kmart on double coupon days on their break. God is telling us right away in Psalm 37 to remember that everything has a price. That's the way God set it up. Those that rebel against God may be avoiding his wrath for now, but judgment is coming. Now, I don't want to sound like some crazy doom and gloom preacher, but facts are facts. God, throughout his word, has clearly indicated that there are only two paths, two ways you can go. And no matter what you choose, there will be consequences. There will be an outcome to your choice. You can choose to go God's way and live, or you can go your own way, which is really not your way at all, it's the devil's, and die. No matter what theologians think, that has always been our only choice. It started with Adam and Eve. God said, "Do as I say, or you die." The devil lied to them and told them that wasn't the case. He talked them into doing it their own way, which again really isn't their way, and we've been dying ever since. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 37 have a cold certainty about them. Those that choose to rebel against God shall be cut down and wither, and it won't be long, according to verse 2. The problem is, it may not be soon enough for us, in our minds. But God tells us, fret not. You must convince yourself that God is trustworthy and just. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. As Charles Spurgeon so aptly puts it, faith cures fretting. Verse 1 told us not to fret. Verse 3 tells us how. Trust. Now this English word trust in verse 3 is a translation of the Hebrew word batah. This Hebrew word is used quite extensively in the Old Testament, 120 times to be exact, 120. It's a very important word. Now let's read the definition of the word batah out of the complete Word Study Dictionary. Quote, a verb indicating to trust, to be confident. It expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. In addition, this expression can also relate to the state of being confident, secure, without fear. Unquote. Now it's said that this word gives the impression of someone leaning on a staff for support, a staff or a rod or a cane, we might say. As you lean, you know that that cane won't let you down. Let me ask you, when you sat down in your office chair this morning, did you conduct some sort of scientific test to see if it could hold your weight before you'd sit down? Of course not. You trusted it to bear your weight because it's borne your weight before. God is telling us to use that same type of trust with him. He said, lean on him. That's a beautiful thought when you think about it. And then it says, do good. Too many Christians want to separate those two commands. Some want to trust and ignore the do good part because, after all, I'm free. And some want to do good and ignore the trust part because, after all, I can handle this myself. God's busy. I've told you many times, true trust, leads to true goodness. God, in the person of Christ, enters our hearts by faith. Then it's him in us that changes us into his self-same image. And you have proof of this right here in Psalm 37. The trusting comes first, followed by the doing good. We must keep that straight. And if we do keep that straight, what's the result? Trust in the Lord and do good. There you go, the trust first and the do good second. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The result is you'll live in the land securely, regardless of what the wicked are doing, regardless of what the evildoers are doing. God will provide for you. Now, maybe at the moment, the evildoers seem to have more than you, but in exchange for your trust and obedience, listen to this, God is going to make you secure in an everlasting way, a never-ending way, an eternal way. The second part of that promise says that we shall be fed. Now, this doesn't mean God will merely give us food. He'll certainly do that. But David here is saying something else, something bigger. You may notice in the margin of your Bible, but in some Bibles, the margin says, in reference to this verse, in truth or stableness. The way this statement is structured, the inference is that God will feed the trusting and obeying one truth. And that truth will be a delight. Listen to what Albert Barnes says about this part of the verse. Quote, "The literal meaning should be feed on truth. The word rendered fed here is in the imperative mood, which is it's a tense. It properly means to feed as a flock and then to feed upon anything in the sense of delighting in or taking pleasure in anything, as if we found our support or our sustenance in it." Unquote. As the letter to the Philippians promises us, God will provide all our need, and that includes knowledge of himself that will in turn give us great pleasure. This leads perfectly to verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, this is a very famous and often misapplied promise. Some say that it means that God will give me anything I want simply because I love him. Well, although that may happen, that isn't what this verse is saying. Look closely. It says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." If God is the focus of your desires, if it's he that delights you, then he promises to give you himself. As you know, the New Testament has a similar promise in Hebrews 11:6. "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God wants you to seek him, and if you do, you will be rewarded. Your reward will be him. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I hope you're getting this. If God is the object of your love, the object of your life's pursuit, that which delights you, he will not hide himself from you. Do you remember what Jesus said? In John chapter 6, he said, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, what does that have to do with this psalm? It kind of looks out of place. Well, if you look closely, you're going to see that it actually fits very perfectly. If your attention is on seeking God, you won't care what the evildoers, the ne'er-do-wells, the wicked ones, you won't care what they're doing. If you mind your own business, and that business is God, then the success that the world seeks will mean nothing to you. You will have a different perspective, a different definition of success. If you, like it says in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, then you will view success completely different. If God is what you're seeking, He promises to deliver. Once you have Him in your life, things that once mattered will lose their luster. Make God the desire of your heart, and your life will change, I promise. But more importantly, He promises. Look what's available to you when God delivers Himself as the desire of your heart. Let's look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, the picture in the Hebrew is the act of rolling something off of you onto Him. Now, you've seen farm workers, either in real life or in the movies or television, carrying these huge sacks of grain on their backs. They slowly and clumsily walk up and simply roll that big old burden off onto a waiting truck or a wagon. They are, in effect, transferring the weight from their own shoulders onto something that can bear it better and much more. Now, I'm going to make your day. I'm going to give you the secret to happiness. There's no need to climb up some long mountain path to find some old wise yogi, because I know the answer. It's right here in verse 5 of Psalm 37. Roll the burden of your life onto the mighty shoulders of Jesus. I'm telling you, if you keep that heavy weight there on your own back too long, it's going to destroy you. Your strength will fail. But my friends, there's no need. God is calling you to give it to Him. Whatever it is that's crushing you, whatever is sapping the strength out of you, whatever is causing you to loathe your own situation and envy the situation of evil men and women, commit that to God. Roll it off of your back and onto the Lord's. Now let's skip down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Oh boy, I knew it. There's a catch. All that trusting and delighting and rolling comes with a price tag. This is telling us we have to wait. And not only do we have to wait patiently. But you know what? If you look at it, patience is a very big part of faith. When we trust God to take control of our problems, we have to let Him go to work. Giving up ownership of our burdens, remember we committed them unto the Lord, when we have taken the step of rolling our worries, our concerns, our fears onto Him, we must let Him do it His way. Isn't that why we had to roll it off in the first place? Our way wasn't cutting it. God told you to commit your way onto Him because He knew that that was the only way that it was going to come to pass, as He says in that verse. The only way your way was going to succeed. You know, when I'm driving in traffic, it makes me nuts that no matter what lane I'm in, it will suddenly become the slow lane. If that left lane is going slower than I like, I get over, regardless of how dangerous that may be at that time. Then if my former lane mates over there start going faster than me, even if only for a minute, I get impatient and try to get back over. And my sweet dear wife will say, "Honey, stay in this lane. It'll get us there soon enough." And then kindly and gently I say, "But honey, look at those jerks in the other lane. They're going faster than us." Don't get fooled into thinking that you know more than God. You must trust the way that He has put you in. If it appears that the others in the other way are achieving more success toward their goals. Keep your eyes in front of you. Well, what does the rest of verse 7 say? It says, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." God tells us not to fret over the person who may be prospering in what? His way. His own way. Once you and I have committed our way to the Lord, it no longer becomes our own way. It becomes the Lord's way. So now we see those two ways we spoke of way at the beginning. There's the Lord's way and man's way. God is reminding us of this distinction in verse 7. He does not want us to fret that other lane seems to be moving better and faster than ours. As crazy as that may make you and me, let it go. Don't fret. Now, the Hebrew word is chara, has that guttural chara, like Khomeini, chara. And it means to burn, to kindle, to glow, to grow warm. It figuratively means to get angry. Blow your stack, we might say. Road rage. Don't lose your cool no matter how well traffic is moving in the other way. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Don't let your lack of faith in God's way cause you to do something you'll regret. Here, God is warning you not to get so lost in your impatience that you end up taking on the lot of the evildoers. You take on the destiny of those evildoers. Remember earlier, we mentioned that people who find themselves on these so-called righteous causes, right to life, don't ask, don't tell, eliminate the infidels, they often end up doing worse than those that they judge. If you let your anger and wrath and fretting get the best of you, then you're really expressing a lack of faith in the promise of verse 5. God said, if you let him handle it, he'll take care of it. Isn't that what verse 5 says? Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. If you let him handle it, if you give it to him, he'll take care of it, no matter what it is. Anger and wrath and fretting are completely incompatible with trusting. Listen, if you're going to lean on a staff, lean on it. If you're going to commit thy way to the Lord, then commit it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. The way of the world, the way of the evildoers will only lead to destruction. Now, isn't that what verse 9 says? It says the evildoers shall be cut off. That's Bible speak for failure. They will fail. And worse. Although that lane seems to be moving now, it will be cut off. Well, what's the alternative? What if I stay in my lane? What happens if I focus on God as my delight and I mind my own business and my business is Him? Well, in closing, let's look at the second half of verse 9 for the answer. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.